Well, we conclude the season of Advent on this fourth Sunday of Advent with two, as I said, I think fairly familiar readings. These particular more recent translations may not have been as familiar as older versions that you may be used to, and I know that I'm used to. And one of the problems with familiar readings is we can sometimes just get so used to them that we miss what they're really saying. These are two pretty radical passages of Scripture, particularly Mary's words. And this is the Magnificat, although this version didn't say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It says, "My soul glorifies God." So this morning, I just wanted to remind you of some of the fairly radical nature of these readings, because they point us to the radical nature of the birth we will be celebrating beginning tomorrow night. Now first, a word or two about the situation at the time of the prophet Micah. Not that dissimilar from the situation of the time of the prophet Zephaniah that we read from last Sunday. It's thought Micah is prophesying somewhere in the 8th century BC. This was a time of particular turmoil in the region that we now call Israel. Although I would remind you, by this time in the history of Israel, the kingdom had split in two. The northern kingdom of Israel had been invaded by the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians had gotten all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. They had not taken over Jerusalem, and they had pulled back a bit. But the northern half of the kingdom, the part that's called Israel, is gone. It's now under Syrian rule at this time. And the southern kingdom of Judah is feeling particularly anxious and vulnerable. This is a time when the people are fearful. They see danger all around them from outside, particularly from the Syrians. But there's also inclinations of the Babylonians kind of growing in their part of the world as well. So it's a time when the people of Judah are feeling very anxious about outside forces that seem out of their control. Sound at all familiar? Now, there's also some worry in Judah because there have been a lot of refugees streaming south from that northern kingdom coming into Judah. And there is concern about these extra people, concern that they may be bringing Syrians with them, concern that they may stretch the resources of Judah too thin. Can we take in all these people? Does that sound at all familiar? Concern about refugees and migrants? Now, also at this time, with these concerns and worries about outside dangers, the people of Judah are not particularly confident in their own leaders at this time. Their leaders have been shown to be corrupt and out for their own gain, not the gain of the people. In fact, part of what has been done to keep the Assyrians at bay is the Judeans, the rulers of Judea, have said, "We will pay the Syrians tribute, money to stay away." And this money is not coming out of the pocket of the rulers. They are getting it from the pockets of the poor by extra taxes. Leaders that seem corrupt and the people have lost faith in. Sound familiar at all? And finally, as part of this as well, the society of Judea is splintering a bit as the small pocket of those who are in control and the rich are getting richer. And the rest of the population, the poor and the needy, seem to be getting poorer. Sound familiar at all? So the people of this day feel beset by forces without and within. And it's into this situation that Micah begins to prophesy. And notice here in today's passage, his message is, help is coming. But don't look to the seat of government in Jerusalem to expect a leader to arise to help us. No, Micah says, look to Bethlehem, this little out-of-the-way place. Out-of-the-way, but important as the town of David, the great king. That's where our help will come, Micah says. A ruler will arise out of this seemingly insignificant place. A ruler who will shepherd his people and care for them rather than for himself. A ruler who will care and serve and bring peace. Not a peace that comes from paying tribute, not a peace that comes even from building walls and fortresses, but a peace that comes from living the way and ruling the way God wants this ruler to act. And of course, we here, so many centuries later, as Christians, look to this prophecy and say he's talking about Jesus. She who is in labor will give birth to a true Savior, not of this world, but of God's kingdom. Don't lose hope, Micah is saying, but also don't look in the usual places. God rarely acts the way we expect and in places that we expect. And maybe this leads us naturally to Mary. Mary, the totally unexpected source of this ruler, this Savior, this young woman with probably no real prospects except marriage. But she's not even married yet. And the angel Gabriel has come to her and said, you're about to bear a child. And as we were talking about in the confirmation class just today, Mary probably felt some anxiety at hearing that. But quickly, at least according to Scripture, she says, let it be with me according to your will. Mary, who then journeys to visit her cousin Elizabeth, old and barren, but pregnant with a child as well. And the two rejoice together. And Mary sings this great song. And notice, this is not a particularly peaceful song. This is a radical song of what is coming with the birth of her child. I find it particularly interesting. It was this year particularly striking me. A lot of the themes that Mary lifts up in this Magnificat are themes that Jesus himself will preach about in his ministry. Mary says, first of all, I rejoice that God has looked on someone so small and insignificant as me. That God has lifted me up to be highly favored. And then she goes on to remind us that the birth of this child, this Savior, this King, is going to turn everything upside down. Nothing will ever be the same. Particularly, Mary points us to the fact that this Savior who is coming will lift up the lowly and bring down the proud and the powerful. We have boiled down this birth and this Christmas season to Hallmark card status, you know, a quaint little hillside with a beautiful, clean stable, you know, and animals that don't smell at all, and a happy couple and this baby. But Mary will not let us forget the radical, real-life nature of what is about to happen. The one who is coming, the one she is bearing in her womb, will set things right. And that might be good news or not so good news, depending on where you fall along the spectrum currently. Jesus comes to lift up the poor, the oppressed, the outcast, the lowly. Jesus comes to raise up all those that society beats down and keeps down. But the reverse of that is Jesus is also coming to bring down those who are proud and arrogant and powerful and rich already and not sharing those resources or paying attention to those in need. Jesus comes to feed the hungry, but to also bring down those who are full. And again, to many, to most in this world, that is good news. But to some of us who are already rich and powerful in the scheme of things, that might give us pause. Knowing what is coming, and this is still all in process, might make us want to make sure we jump on board God's train before it runs us over. Lifting up the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the outcast and bringing down the rich and the powerful and the arrogant doesn't sound so good on a Hallmark card. But that's the real meaning of this moment and this birth. That might give us pause. Doesn't mean we won't rejoice, but it might also give us pause to consider our behavior right now. I think the bottom line of all of this is a reminder. We are here at the end of this season of Advent, of preparation to be ready for the birth of this child, this King, this Savior. To ponder how we are going to react and behave in response. The reminder that Christmas is coming, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready or not, Christmas is coming. And that means change is coming, ready or not. Merry Christmas. Amen.